brings us together. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we are finishing up this week, like we said, and next week with our Closer Walk with God class. We have kind of got a lot of different directions with this class, trying to point out that there are a variety of ways in which you and I can draw closer. You and I can ensure that our walk with God is a close one, that it's not just a feeling, that it's not just something that seems to be the case, but rather that we can trust in, that we can know for sure, we can know for certain that we are close with our God. Sometimes it may feel as though he seems distant from us, and we've elaborated on the fact that when God seems distant, it's not because he has gone anywhere. It's because we ourselves have chosen to maybe remove ourselves from that situation. Perhaps we have done something that is sinful, and that will cause a wedge between us and him. Or maybe just because the cares of life have gotten in the way, and they have distracted us and not allowed us to focus on him as much as we should and ought to. And so we've talked about the last few weeks the communication that we are to have back and forth with God, both the communication that we are to express to him in singing and in prayer, and remembering that that is not just worship only for the sake of God hearing it, but he also blesses us with those things, that those are benefits, those are blessings that come as a result of doing those things. We are strengthened, we are built up, we are encouraged, we feel closer to him, we begin to be closer to him because of what we are doing in those moments, in those actions. But then the last couple of weeks, we spent a lot of time talking about studying God's word and listening, downloading the information that he wants us to hear, that he wants us to know, so that we can be close to him, so that we can have a close relationship with him. This morning I want us to examine just briefly this phrase. We've kind of started each week with maybe a question or a thought that maybe you hear in the religious world. Sometimes you hear in the religious world this idea of give me Jesus but not the church, or give me Jesus but not religion. You can keep your religion, I just want Jesus. I want the man. I want the man Jesus, the God Jesus, who is perfect, who's good, and I want a relationship with him. In fact, I had a lady one time come to me and say, you know, you said something wrong in your lesson today. I'm sorry, what was that? And she said, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, she told me. And I wanted to point her to James chapter 1, the last couple of verses there, in which James says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, that we visit the widows in their affliction and the fatherless and deal help with those people that are struggling. And that's a religious approach. That is something that's part of our religion. And so Christianity is a religion. It is also a relationship. It is both. They're not mutually exclusive. It is a relationship with our God. But sometimes people say, give me Jesus, but not the church. And so I want us to realize that phrase, that attitude is not consistent with Scripture. It's not consistent with what God expects from us. And I would submit to you this morning that if you want to have a closer relationship or a closer walk with God, you must be close to his church, his people. It's not an option. It's not something that you can say, well, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, Jesus is my Lord, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that thing called church. I'm not going to have anything to do with that thing called religion. What we're going to find is that the church, God's people, is a mechanism, it is a means by which God helps to keep us close to him. And it's not only just a blessing for us, but it is absolutely, as we'll seek to understand from Scripture, it is absolutely a command for us to be engaged in and part of, an expectation. Not because God wants to manipulate us and just not, you know, he's a marionette up there trying to control us and not allow us to have free will by giving us these commands, but rather he knows the blessing and the good things that come from being part of his church. And so a closer walk with God requires a close relationship with his body, with the church. And as you think about Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, and 1 Peter 2, verse 2, I want you to write those down and think about looking at the first century church and what the body of believers, the group of saved individuals, on particularly in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what they were doing when they were baptized. In verses 37 and 38, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Where they were cut to the heart because of Peter's sermon. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. when he says that, it doesn't just end there. It doesn't just end there, right? He doesn't stop with, okay, be baptized, now go home and just go on living the way that you've always lived. Instead, we see in chapter 2, verse 42, through the end of the chapter, that these individuals that were being saved in that day were spending all the time together. They were developing close relationships, and they were working together. They were serving together. And you know why, as we're going to get to later on in this class this morning? Because they were now living the same type of life, and they were now, they'd gone through this watershed moment, this monumental thing in their life that was completely different than anything else that anyone else had gone through. And so they all had, much like, as we'll talk about, sometimes when brothers in arms go to war together, they've been through something so life-changing, life-altering, that it ties you together with that individual. Is it not any different when we think about the church? When we want a close relationship with our God, it's going to require a close relationship with his body. Let's understand the church. What do we mean by the church? First, I want us to make sure that we realize the church is God's people. We've already started to elaborate on that and point that out, but the church is God's people. That is Christ's body. It's not the building. So many times people say, well, I'm going to church, and we understand kind of what we mean by that phrase. We're going to church. We're going to assemble with the collective body of people. But a lot of people in the religious world, when they think about church, they just think about a building, or they think about a creed book, or they think about a set group of rules of some sort. But what we understand from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, is that the church is Christ's body. It is said by Paul that he, that is God, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you hear that? He says that the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And if we want to be close to Christ, if we want to be close to God, we cannot separate ourselves from the head. If Christ is the head of the church, and we are part of the body, the church, if we are to remove ourselves from the body, then we are removing ourselves from the head that is Christ. We're removing ourselves from our relationship with God. It is that essential. It's that important to recognize. So when we think about the church, we ought to be hearing in our mind, right? The church is God's people, God's saved people. Now, there's sometimes a misunderstanding about individuals that are saved and who are the ones going to heaven. Let it be understood that when you think about the church is, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the group of saved individuals that God has added to be together. God adds you to the church. God adds you to the body when you are baptized, when you are saved, when you have your sins washed away. The Lord adds to the people those that were being saved, Acts 2, 47. And so you're not saved just because you have joined a church, a particular church, maybe if you might say, if you wanted to join this church, just joining this church in some way, assembling together with us, is not what saves you. You are saved by the blood of Christ, and your obedience to him in baptism, you have submitted to him, and you have trusted in faith that he is going to wash away your sins. You're saved in that moment, and then the Lord adds you to the church, whether you wanted to be or not, if that's what you were doing, right? If that's what you were trying to do, to have a relationship with God, God is adding you to the church, and he expects you to be a part of the church. And so you're not saved because you're part of the church, but you're part of the church because you are saved. Understand the difference in those two perspectives. And so the church is God's people. Charles Spurgeon one time said this. He said, some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude. He said, but believers are not compared to, in Scripture, bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Maybe they're out on their own. They're roaming the plains by themselves. They're not like that. Believers are not like that in Scripture. Instead, he goes on to say, those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. Last night, we took the kids to the Katy Rodeo, And the best part of the rodeo is always the mutton busting, right? And you have the kids hanging on to the sheep, and they fall off. Some of them hang on longer than others. But then once the sheep goes off and loses its rider, does it go off and stand by itself? No. They immediately all congregate together. That's what sheep do. And that's what we're called in Scripture. You know, for a little while, there was an insult going around levied against particular people because of, you know, different things going on in our world, circumstances. You know what I'm talking about. And people would call other people sheep. Right? You're just a sheep. Well, we are sheep in Scripture. We are following our God. And so it's an interesting insult to be levied against other people, to call other people sheep, when that's really what we're called to be. That is, we are congregating together. We're called to be together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. And so the church is God's people, Christ's body, not the building. Think about this. As we said, the church is the people that God has saved. I want you to notice the emphasis that we're going to have in each of these lines. When we think about this close relationship with God, the church is Christ's body, God's body. The church is the people that God has saved. He has done the work. He has done the saving. He has done the placing of saved individuals into the body. He is the operating entity. And so he's in control. He's the one that has this plan. And for us to separate ourselves from this plan that he has is, again, to say that I don't want that close relationship with him. Number three, the church is the people that God dwells among. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We have on the screen chapter 6 as well, verses 14 through 18. We're not going to have time to turn there. But in that particular text, we find that God is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanting Paul to write down that a reminder that we are, as individuals, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we ought to abstain from sin. We've talked about that in earlier classes. We ought to abstain from sin because God dwells within us, and for us to sin would be to have a mark against the temple, if you will, to have a vessel that is sinful and have God within inside of that, and that doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. But it's not only that the Spirit dwells in us as individuals, but also that he dwells within us as the collective body, as the church. If you remember in chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians, there were some who were dividing over who had baptized them. Some were saying, I am of Paul. Others were saying, I am of Apollos. Some were saying, I am of Cephas or Peter. But notice what he says at the beginning of chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom each of you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Again, the emphasis on God here. God's the one doing the working. These individuals, Paul and Apollos, they were just ministers by which these people believed. And he's saying that when you're dividing based upon who taught you the gospel, when you're dividing based upon who baptized you, are you not acting in a carnal way? We do that, right? We have a lot of parties in the world. I'm of this group of people. I'm of that group of people. And we like to divide and segregate ourselves off. And by the way, when you think about denominationalism in the world, in the religious world around us, that's what denominationalism is doing. They're saying, well, I am going to follow this particular teacher. I'm going to follow this particular set of doctrines. And we're going to call ourselves a different name. And we're going to segregate ourselves. But the church is the people that God dwells among. Look at verse 16 and 17. Of chapter 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? He's saying this collectively to all of them as individuals that were dividing over who had baptized them. Do you not know that all of y'all, sometimes there's a translation, by the way, that I can't remember what exactly it's called, but when there are particular Greek tenses that indicate instead of just a singular you, but more of a plural you, they use the phrase or the word y'all, okay? It's like the Texas version. So if you're maybe having a hard time understanding exactly who he's talking to here, he says, do you not know? Is he talking to an individual? No, he's talking to all of them collectively. Do y'all not know that y'all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in y'all? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple y'all are. Okay, again, we said later on in chapter 6, he's speaking specifically to individuals about their individual sin and that the Spirit dwells within an individual. But here, the Spirit also dwells among the group of saved people collectively. And when we ignore the fact that the church is the people that God dwells among, and we separate ourselves from the place among which God dwells, are we not again saying, I don't want a relationship with God? Notice the emphasis. This is God's people. God has saved these people. God dwells among these people. Number four, the church is the people that God has arranged for his purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is using this illustration of the church being the body. And it is literally, we are the body of Christ, not in a literal sense of we are his body that he walked in here on earth, but we are literally the body of Christ that is his collective body of believers, okay? But he uses then a figurative, again, an illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 of calling the body of Christ. He's using these different metaphors and illustrations of saying, what if the tongue were to say to the hand, I don't need you, or uses different things like that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about a physical human body, and he says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. He's talking about a literal physical body like you and I have personally. He's saying God has arranged us in our body a particular way, and so it is the case for his body, the church, that he's also arranged us in a particular way for a particular purpose. And God, as the mastermind behind this, sees how he wants it to be done and how he wants it to be arranged. And so when we tamper with things like qualifications of elders, or who might lead in service, or things of that nature in a structural way. We might also elevate a man's teaching up to the teaching of Jesus. When we do those types of things, we are rearranging the way that God has arranged the body. And so we need to be careful of that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. In this particular text, Paul is talking particularly at the beginning of this text about some miraculous things, okay? But the point still remains. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, the church of Christ. He's arranged it. He's putting these particular people in these places for a particular reason, so that the body might be built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. In other words, if you want to be close to Christ and be like Christ and be like our God, he's saying, listen to the people that I have put in these particular places within the church, because they are working for the building up of the body, so that you might all come to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What is it that causes us to no longer be close to God? Because we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, whether that be a religious doctrine or whether that be the doctrines of the world around us that say, you know, you don't need to serve your God, or, you know, those the things of you and what matters to you, what's important to you, you be you. That's a doctrine of the world. And he's saying here, listen to these apostles, to these prophets, to these evangelists, these preachers and shepherds, these teachers, some of which these apostles we don't have any longer, but we do have evangelists, we do have shepherds, we do have teachers. And he's saying these individuals as part of the church are given to you so that you won't be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, notice, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, talking about the body, about the church, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Man, you know, as I was studying for this, I hadn't given enough attention. You know, I was thinking about how throughout this entire quarter, what are things that I can do to make sure that I am close to God, right? I need to rid myself of sin. I need to rid myself of not being willing to submit to God. And those are important. Those are true. Those are necessary. And we spent time emphasizing what are some things that God has given to us so that we might be close to Him. And certainly we spent a lot of time on that. But it wasn't until I really started delving in and studying for this class that I had just, it hit me. God has given us the church. He's given us to one another. Not just so that we can have an easier life, right? Walking through this life, but He's given us to each other so that we can know how and so that we can be closer to Him. That's a tool. You and I are a tool for each other to help one another remain closer to God, to have a closer walk with Him. And when we neglect what God has given us, we are not going to be growing up to be like Christ, who is the head of our body, the church. So think about the fact that the church is not just something that you come and do and check on a Sunday, right? You're not just coming to church services to check off the box for each week, but that the church is people that you and I ought to be interacting with on a daily basis, weekly basis, all the time, getting together, making sure that we are building one another up. Because if all you're doing is coming and sitting in the pew, yes, that's helpful, it's necessary, it's good, there are things that come from that, but as we're going to talk about on the next slide, there's more to what God is doing through the church than just having the Word of God proclaimed. Again, don't misunderstand. Highly important, highly necessary, highly successful at keeping us close to God, but it's not the only thing. The church is the people that God uses to keep us close to Him. This is going to segue us into this next slide as we talked about, but here what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. You know verses 24 and 25. He says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as this is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We say, look, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're not supposed to miss the assembling. We're not supposed to miss church. We ought to be here every time the doors are open. And that's what the Hebrews writer said. That's a command. We ought to be here. But notice what he says in the preceding verses. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, verse 19, now verse 20, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How do we do that? With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. How do we do this without wavering? Trust in His promises, yes. But also, keep reading, as we just read a moment ago. Stir one another up. Encourage one another. Help one another. Not neglecting to meet, not because you don't want the elders to call you and say, hey, where you been? That's not why you don't, that's not why you show up. So that you just can keep the elders off your back. Why you show up is because, yes, it's a command, but it also because you recognize the blessing and the benefit of being here with God's people, and not only on Sunday morning, but Sunday night, and not only on Wednesday night, but mega Mondays, and opportunities to serve together, whether it be a VBS, and all these different opportunities that we come together and work together because God, through the church, is helping keep us close to Him. It's a tool, it's a mechanism that He uses. How does He do that? Notice the ways that God uses the church to keep us close to Him. We started talking about elders a second ago. He uses elders to shepherd His people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, before Paul leaves the Ephesian elders, you remember that great scene where he's about to leave and they all weep bitterly, right? They fall down and they kiss Him. And it's kind of weird for us in this culture. Well, that, you know, what's the big deal? They loved Paul. And he was a mentor to them, had taught them the gospel, had built them up. And notice what he says before he leaves. He says to these elders in Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit, God, has made you overseers, right? these aren't just things that have been instituted by this apostle. These aren't just things that are instituted by, you know, just somebody who thought it would be a good idea to have a group of men, right? We do this, like the world recognizes the good that it is to have like a board of some sort, right? To make sure that everything's on the up and up and that everybody's, you know, going in the same direction and that we don't have people pilfering money over here and doing that. And the world recognizes there's boards of all kinds, of all types of different institutions. But when you think about what the eldership is, it's not just a board that this group of men have put together, this group of people here within the church have put together just because we think it would be a good idea to make sure we don't mess things up here in this building or we don't mess things up in our community. No, God has placed these men over us because they are qualified and have met the qualifications set out in Scripture. God has placed them over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The elders aren't just policemen, right? Brotherhood or the church watchdogs, right? They're not just making sure, I want to make sure that they are not sinning. I want to make sure that they're here. That's not what they're about. They're about watching over our souls to care for us. God uses these shepherds. And when you resist these shepherds, when you don't go to them when you have struggles, when you don't ask them for help when you need help, when you don't talk to them, when you don't seek out their counsel, you're ignoring, you're neglecting perhaps one of the greatest tools that God is using through the church to keep us close to him. God uses elders to shepherd his people. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The elders aren't just in it. I can promise you this, as I've sat in their meetings and listened to the deliberations and the things that they are dealing with. They're not just in it just to decide what the color of the carpet is or whatever they want to decide. They are in it because they care for your souls and they know that they have this hanging over their heads, is kind of looming in the back of their mind, that in the end, they're going to give an account for each and every one of our souls that are part of their flock, of whom they oversee. That is a huge thing to have as a burden. You think about your own children, right? And how much you love them, and God has given you to them, if you have children, to help them to learn about God, and it's a burden on your shoulders to think about, what if they don't remain to be a faithful Christian? Think about the burden that the elders have, not only of their own children, but of all of us. And when we, at the end of verse 17, when he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, when we make it to be where it is with groaning and not with joy because of the things that we maybe give them heartburn over, they're laying awake at night struggling over these things. It says, for that would be of no advantage to you. Utilize these good men. Utilize the God-given men over this congregation to help keep you close to God. It's a tool, it's a mechanism, it's a blessing that God has given to us, and we should not neglect it. He uses teachers and preachers to prick your heart, to motivate you to love and to serve him more. The sermons that we prepare, the teaches that we develop, the classes that we teach and develop, these are not just presentations for entertainment. These are not just, you know, an alternative to watching a TV episode. Rather, they are for the purpose of encouraging us to be better, to be stronger, to be more faithful, to prick our hearts, as was the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The result was that hearts were pricked, that toes were stepped on to a degree, right? So that individuals would desire to change. We've talked about it before. I know John has mentioned it. When we preach, when we teach, we appreciate the good jobs. We appreciate the thank you for that sermon. But what we're hoping for in our own lives and in the lives of all those that are listening is that there is motivation to do better, to change, to repent if there's something that we need to repent of, to improve in an area, right? Not just to say thank you or good job for the sake of that tickled my ears and that made me feel good this morning. But it's more than that. It's so that hearts will be pricked, and God is using teachers and preachers to develop that so that you might desire to change. God has given these individuals to us. He's using these individuals for that purpose. And again, when we don't hone in and pay attention, right? And it's easy, like it's kind of like seems like a self-serving thing for one of the preachers to be standing up here, right? When you're not paying attention, you're not getting the goods out of this, right? When we're not honing in and paying attention and listening, we're not getting what God is desiring out of what he's using these preachers and teachers for, right? And that is to help you to change, to help you to grow, to help you be better, to help me be better, to help me grow. And so, do not neglect to hone in and take notes and to listen, to go back and study again, right? This is not to the exclusion of personal study through the week. We've spent time on that the past couple of weeks. I'm not just bringing this up now to say that this is the end all be all, but it's also a supplement. It's also a help. It's a tool, again, by which God uses to keep us close to him. Number three, he uses the servant-hearted to reveal the heart of God and Jesus to us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, after Sunday morning Bible class, I saw these little pink bags all over the building. You probably saw them too. And out of those little pink bags came these little TY Beanie Babies that all the little kiddos had. And that was a sweet gesture by one of our sweet ladies of the congregation who wanted to bless these children and give them something. It reminded me just a little bit of Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. When a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, she was full of good works. Hear that. Full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her feet, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging, "Please come to us without delay." Why? Because they knew that there was maybe a potential that Peter could raise her, perhaps. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the windows stood beside him, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon a tanner. I think about that story, and I can't help but put myself in the shoes of those individuals. Maybe Peter, as he's coming, and he sees all of these widows weeping over this sweet lady that had passed away because of all that she had done for them, making these tunics and other garments. You know, we might read that in our 21st century mindset, and we think tunic, oh, what's the big deal? I've got like 87 tunics. Maybe I don't know. I don't have a tunic, right? You know what we mean by tunic. Whatever a tunic is, some sort of garment. But to those widows in that day, who would have been struggling because they didn't have a man to help them to stay with their water above the head above water, to stay afloat financially, that what this lady had done for them meant so much to them. They loved her so much that when she died, they were all standing outside of the doors weeping over the loss of this sweet friend, over the sweet sister. And I think about the many funerals that I've been to over the years, about people weeping over lost loved ones. Some weeping because maybe those loved ones were not saved. Some weeping because they were just a family member. But some weeping over a dear sister or brother in Christ who was an extreme encourager, a servant by which they had seen God, by which they had seen the heart of God and Jesus revealed to them, by which they became more motivated to be like that individual so that they could be like their God, but be like their Jesus. God is using these individuals. I'm not saying he's manipulating, but through his hands and feet, as we are the body of Christ, he's using even the sweet little old widow lady, as sometimes we say. I won't say who, but I received a $10 check not too long ago from a sweet lady of this congregation for the Peach Valley Cabin. We're trying to raise some $200,000. That $10, it sure encouraged me. And I saw the heart of God, the heart of Jesus revealed in that sweet lady. He uses the servant-hearted. He uses also iron-sharpening brothers and sisters to refine us to be more like him and closer to him. You know, those sweet ladies, they're encouragers, but we also need sometimes the sterner voice of a mentor or of an iron-sharpening brother or sister. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to hear, you don't need to be doing that, Jordan. You need to straighten up in that area. Sometimes we need to hear that. Think about Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, in which the Apostle Peter had separated himself from the Gentile Christians whenever he saw that some of the Jewish Christians were coming. And Paul withstood him to the face. He said, Peter, this isn't right that you as a Christian are a Christian just the same as that Gentile Christian over there, whether you are a Jewish individual or not. You are all one in Christ Jesus, he goes on later on in the book to say. No longer Greek nor Jew, no longer male nor female, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And he uses iron sharpening brothers and sisters. And you know, sometimes we shy away from those iron sharpening brothers and sisters because we don't like criticism, because we don't like to be told that what we're doing is not consistent with Scripture. And so we say, you know, that brother, that sister, they're just hard. That brother, that sister, you know, they're just uptight. No. Some may be, but many are concerned about your soul. Many are concerned about wanting you to be there with them in heaven, and God uses even those individuals to help keep you close to God. He uses mentors to shape us and mold us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. You think about Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice that these older women might admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. God is using older women to help younger women, and older men to help younger men, and younger men and younger women like myself, when we refuse, when we neglect to allow these older individuals to mentor us and to shape us. You know, sometimes I think about the awkward position that I find myself in sometimes as one who is purporting in some way to be revealing God's wisdom from his scriptures and trying to develop some sort of sermon to share with older individuals. And I find, you know, it to be very awkward for me sometimes because I know that so many of you are wise, much wiser than I. and to be standing up here and presenting these things as though I have something to offer you sometimes is you know, a monumental task in my mind. But what I realize again is that I'm just offering God's word. But I know that so many of you can be a mentor to me, and I crave that, and I long for that, and I hope for that. And I hope that many of my brothers and sisters that are around my age, that even have children, that we would do that as well, that we would look to those that have that maybe are empty nesters or older individuals for help, for guidance, for assistance, for encouragement. Finally, he uses Barnabases to encourage us to want to be more like God. We've emphasized a lot how generous this congregation is, and Barnabas was encouraging in a lot of ways. But we think about him in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, how he had given, he sold a piece of land that he had possessed, and he distributed all of it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to all those that had need. And he was called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. And when we think about how generous this congregation is, how much the world is so consumed with possessions and money, and yet so many of this congregation give. And we see that as an encouragement, as something that builds us up, to reminds us that this world is not what it's all about. The things that we are striving to gain and possess, it's not what it's all about. What it's all about is glorifying God. And when we give in this way, it glorifies him. A couple of things I wanted to make mention of. Somehow it didn't make it on my notes here. Give me just a second. I think it just didn't sync up. I wanted to read a study from 2013, the Barna survey. Their number one factor of millennial retention was strong relationships among others in the church, with others in the church. They said when comparing 20-somethings who remained active in their faith beyond high school and 20-somethings who dropped out of the church, the Barna study uncovered a significant difference between the two. Those who stay were twice as likely to have had a personal, close relationship with an adult inside the church. And 59% of those who stayed reported such a friendship versus 31% among those who were no longer active. I bring this up because when we think about what God is using the church for, he's using these mentors and older people to serve younger people, to help them grow. When we are neglecting that opportunity, that potential, we are not allowing God to use us in the way that he desires to use us. From a book that I read, Purpose Driven Youth Ministry, years ago when I was doing youth ministry, nurturing students means faithfully helping them grow in their relationship with God. The most substantial and measurable spiritual growth happens among students who have trustworthy, accountable, and healthy relationships with either an adult leader or a peer. These relationships are attainable for congregations, students, through fellowship. And as we learn in chapter 2, fellowship happens in youth ministry when students are known, cared for, held accountable, and encouraged in their spiritual journey. But notice here, this is interesting to me. In youth ministry circles, we have grossly overused and overgeneralized the word fellowship to include just about everything we do with students. He says, we have a fellowship hour that meets in the fellowship hall, and the three students who don't come with the youth into the youth room are outside fellowshipping, right? We fellowship during our annual trip to the amusement park, and we promise fellowship during every announcement. Hope you can make it. We will have a great night of fellowship. Yet our all-inclusive word seems to fall short of the New Testament image of fellowship. He says, in the early church, fellowship was more relational than recreational. It included sharing and breaking bread with other believers, as well as developing intimacy with Christ and with other believers. This is a much different image than hanging out with students and playing volleyball. Why do I bring all this up from a purpose-driven youth ministry book? Because what I've learned over my time in youth ministry is that the youth group is just a microcosm of the church. And that if we're not careful, we will allow the idea of fellowship to be relegated to just a meal or just a time together and spend time, you know, playing baseball, as a few of us did last Saturday. And those things are important. We've got to let God use elders and teachers and preachers and servant-hearted minded people and iron-sharpening brothers and sisters, mentors and Barnabases, to build us up and encourage us and help us to be closer to God. Thank you for your attention this morning.